Amen. Thanks, Dale. So you can grab your Bibles and turn to the very first book in the Bible, Genesis. And we're going to get there eventually. I've told you, I think, a few times that I work at Starbucks on Mondays. I'm not a barista, but I go to Starbucks and I work on my sermon. And Immediately when I go into the Starbucks, I look for a comfortable chair if there's one available, and I sit down, and there's some regulars that come in, and so we'll have our conversation. And after that's done, then I'll put my earplugs in and I will focus at the task on hand, and I will start working on my sermon. And every once in a while I'll look up and I'll sort of scan the coffee shop, and I'll look at people and I'll watch them. And if I'm within earshot, I will eavesdrop on conversation. And I've done this for years. And one thing I've noticed over the years is that almost everybody in some form or another is talking about relationship. They might be gossiping, or they might be talking about a difficult situation that they have that they're trying to resolve with somebody, but almost everybody is talking about relationship. I think most people in their heart of hearts knows that life is about relationship. Because when our relationships are good, we feel at peace in our heart, don't we? And when things in our relationships are not going as we know they should, then we feel unsettled. We know there's something not right, and it makes us feel unsettled. Now, some people are more sensitive than others in this way. If there's a relationship that I have that's not right, I have a real hard time with that. It keeps me awake at night. I toss and turn, and I don't feel settled until I make that right. And that's because God has created us from the very beginning to have peace in our relationships. And when we don't, it troubles us deeply. That's how God created us, for relationship. And good relationships take hard work. They say that there are two things in life that you can count on, you can be sure of, right? Death and taxes. Well, there's something else that we can be sure of, and that is that we will disappoint each other. We can be sure of it. It's a part of having relationships. We enter into a given relationship. We have diverse backgrounds. We have different experiences. We have different personalities. We have different expectations. And we enter into these relationships. And we even have different levels of maturity. And so we come into these relationships with this diverse background, and misunderstandings happen. So conflict in relationship is normal. And what I mean by conflict is I mean a difference of opinion. Conflict isn't bad. It's how we deal with conflict that is either good or bad. And if we're living according to the fruit of the Spirit, that is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, then the conflict that we have will be healthy conflict. So there's such a thing as healthy conflict. If there's not conflict in your relationships in a healthy way, then there's something wrong. One of you is not speaking your mind. You're keeping it inside. And that's not a good thing. Usually when that happens, there's a weaker partner emotionally that is not willing to speak their mind because they continually get shut down. And so that's not healthy. Now, it can be true in all kinds of relationships, whether it's a marriage relationship or a employer-employee relationship, a friendship, a pastor-parishioner relationship, whatever kind of relationship. These kinds of dynamics can happen. We will all disappoint each other. We will misunderstand one another because we have varied backgrounds, expectations, personalities, and emotional and spiritual maturity. Now, as your pastor, if I haven't disappointed you yet, you can be sure that I will. And you will likely disappoint me too at some point. I don't know. But it's just what happens. I don't want to disappoint you. And I don't want to disappoint Ruth sometimes. But sometimes I do. And with every single relationship, we can know as sure as we will one day die and we will pay taxes that we will disappoint one another. Ever since the fall of humankind in the Garden of Eden, back in Genesis 3, relationships have been hard work, extremely hard. But since then, since that time, God has been up to something. We're going to take a look at Genesis chapter 12 today, verses 1 through 9. And there's a bunch of stuff that preceded chapter 12, obviously, that sets the stage for history. And so what I want you to do this morning is I want you to help me with that. And there are pew Bibles in front of, if you don't have a Bible with you, or if you have an electronic Bible on your smartphone or your tablet, you can get that. But help me walk through Genesis 1 through Genesis 12. What happened there? What are some of the big events chronologically? So starting with Genesis 1 and 2, what happened there? Creation. Yeah, creation. So and God at the he created everything 6 days, and his crowning glory was humankind, man and woman, Adam and Eve, and he stood back and he said, "It is very good." There was peace, there was harmony, there was joy, there was love, it was perfect, it was paradise. What happened in Genesis 3? What's that? The fall. The fall of things broke. Things broke down. It was not good. Relationships became hard. Nobody took responsibility for their own sin, their own garbage. And they started pointing fingers at everybody else and even at God, saying, "It's your fault." And we've been doing that ever since. Genesis 4, what happened? The first murder. Cain killed Abel. He killed his own brother. Relationships continue to be hard. Genesis 6 through 9, what happens? What's that? The flood. Yeah, so sin gets so bad that God says, "I have to start over. This is too bad." He was disgusted with what was going on. People would not get along with each other. They were destroying each other. And through one righteous man, Noah and his family, he started all over. Noah built this big boat that we call the ark, and his family moved in, and he took enough of the animals so that they could start all over once the flood receded. Genesis 10, what happened there? Genesis 10. What? Sons of Noah and the Tower of Babel. Right? Now, what happened here, this is quite interesting. The people decide that they actually don't need God. They're going to build a tower. They're going to get to heaven all by themselves. Who needs God? And so God says, "Nah, that's not going to work." And so he throws a little wrench into their plan and he confuses their languages. And he makes them speak different languages, and so they couldn't get along anymore. And so they dispersed all over the world according to their language. Now, all of these events, what are some ways that you would summarize that Genesis 3 through Genesis 9 or Genesis 10? What are some ways that you'd summarize it? Give me some words. Disobedience, what? Broken humanity. Chaos. Dissatisfaction. Conflict. Crime. Pride. Chaos. Separation. And pride is the root of it all, isn't it? It is the root of every single sin. So there's chaos, there's depravity, there's movement away from God, and relationships were in jeopardy. Ever since the fall, the natural inclination of our hearts is to move away from God. We think we don't need God. That's the natural inclination of our heart ever since the fall. Without the Holy Spirit, we naturally move away from Him. And one of the songs we sang this morning, the hymn, Come Thou Fount, talked about that very thing. Prone to wander. Prone to leave the God I love. That's our natural inclination. We move away from God. And without the work of the Holy Spirit, we are lost in every way. We are broken beyond repair. We are naturally selfish. We are naturally inward focused. And our number one goal since the fall of humanity has been to survive. That's our number one goal. And as long as self-preservation is our goal, then good relationships are going to be impossible because we are going to think that either everything is about me or everything is about you. And both sides of the extreme make it impossible to have a good relationship. We think, well, I either have to make sure that I win or I have to make sure that I survive. And then life becomes all about my story to the neglect of your story. And we have no thought that maybe there's something higher happening here and greater than what's happening in my own life. Now, fortunately, God had a plan to bring back peace that was once in the garden. And that brings us to the text for today, because this is sort of the culmination of that plan. So Abram enters the scene in Genesis chapter 12, and God offers him a future. And look at what God is up to. He's up to the same thing today as he was back then. Okay, so Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord had said to Abram, leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. Listen to all the things that God is offering to Abram, okay? I will bless you. I will make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on the earth will be blessed through you. So Abram departed as the Lord had instructed, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. Now, some people say that Abram and Sarai had a difficult decision to make here because God makes them an offer, right? He calls Abram. Now, Abram was living with his family in Haran, and there was probably an inheritance that he would receive if he stayed there, and it was more or less a sure thing. But Sarai was barren. They couldn't have any children. Now, Ruthie and I weren't able to have children. And we had to struggle with that for a long time, about the implications of growing old and not having children. And it's been difficult for us. When we were younger, people would joke about, when are you going to start, you know, doing your part to populate the earth? And they thought it was funny. And to us, it was like a jab in the heart. That's not funny. Now that we're older, they no longer do that. They know that we are past childbearing years, and I don't know why. You know, I've found out recently that, you know, when people used to, if I told them how old I was, you know, I'd say I'm 45. They'd say, "Really? You don't look 45." And now, what I've heard, I don't know how many times I've heard this in the last few months, but they say, "So are you retired?" That's before I tell them how old I am. That's just the first thing they say. So you moved to Camel River, you've been here for 2 years, so you're retired? No, I'm not retired, and I hate you. So now that we're older, people don't say, are you going to have kids? They just don't say that. I don't know why. They just don't. But what they say now is, how many kids do you have? They don't say, do you have kids? They say, how many kids do you have, assuming that we would have kids? And then we have to go to the trouble of explaining, well, no, sorry, we don't have any kids. Couldn't have kids. And explain, well, God, you know, we've settled with that, and God's called us to love other people's kids and give our heart and life to ministry, and so that's what we're doing now. And it's always awkward, and they don't know where to go after that. And so it's been a painful 28 years in some ways. There's been some pain along the way. Yes, my dear.
We are descendants of Abraham.
We are descendants of Abraham. Thank you. That is so true. As painful as that was for Ruth and me and for others who struggle with infertility, it is nothing. That pain is nothing compared to the pain that Abram and Sarai had gone through. 75 years old, Abram was. Sarah was 10 years younger. In that culture, to have no son to carry your name forward meant that you were as good as dead. You're as good as dead. You were the idea in Mesopotamia, the area that they lived in, was that the blessing of the gods, and they were a pluralistic people, they believed in many gods, and that's what Abram came from. The idea was that the blessing of the gods were on you if you had many children. And if you didn't, you were nothing. Nothing. You had no future. Your name wouldn't be carried forward. You were dead. And so needless to say, Sarai and Abram had felt like second-class citizens for decades. They were already elderly. They were well past childbearing years. And so when God offered to make Abraham's name great, to make him into a great nation, I think in his mind there was no alternative. He jumped at the chance. He was going to have a future. God was offering him a future. I don't think he had to think twice about it. Now, they had no idea where they were going. The only thing that God told them is, he said, go to the land I will show you. Now, he didn't say where. He just said, go. You think that'd be scary? I think perhaps. Would be. But you think it was safe? Humanly speaking, maybe not. But it was safe because God was giving them a future. Without God, they had no future. So what did God offer Abram? He said in verse 2 that he would make him a great nation. He would become, his name would become great. He said in verse 2 again that he would be that he would be blessed beyond belief in order to be a blessing. Verse 3, he said that God said that he would give him protection. I'll bless those who bless you. I'll curse those who curse you. Verse 2 and 3, all the peoples of the earth from then until eternity would be touched by Abram's life. Isn't that phenomenal? All of humankind from that time on would be touched by Abram's life. He would have a future. What was this plan all about? Abram would be an instrument to bring peace back to relationships with both God and people. And he would be a channel to restore the peace that was once lost in the garden. God is taking us back to the peace that was once in the garden. He is using us as ministers of reconciliation, if He will let us, to bring peace and harmony to relationships around us. That is what God is up to. The key to understanding what life is all about is to know that God is all about restoring relationships, and Satan is all about destroying them. He is the enemy of our souls. He is the accuser of the brethren. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 and 11, "When you forgive this man, I forgive him too. And when I forgive whatever needs to be forgiven, I do so with Christ's authority for your benefit, so that Satan will not outsmart us. For we are familiar with his evil schemes." Satan is all about destroying relationships. If he can break unity in families, if he can break unity in church ministries, if he can destroy relationships between you and me and between you and the people around you, then he delivers a huge blow to the work that God wants to do through us, his church on earth. And we can't let that happen. We can't let that happen. And that's why Jesus, just before he was crucified, he prayed in the last prayer that he prayed with his disciples in John chapter 17 for unity. He prayed not only for unity for his disciples, but then he said, "I'm praying not only for you, I'm praying for those who will believe in my name through you," which means you and me, which means that he looked forward with eyes of faith into the future, into 2015, August 23rd. Right here, seeing you in your pew, wherever you are, he prayed for you that you would have unity with the people he's placed in your life. Listen to this. "I pray they will be one just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me." In other words, the mission of Jesus hinges on whether or not we are unified, because people out there will look at us and they will judge Jesus based on our behavior. That's important. Jesus gave us a mission in Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20. He said, "Go and make disciples by teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you." That's our mission. That's the business that we're in. That's why we exist. That is our raison d'etre. And that mission never changes. He told us to make disciples by teaching them to obey everything that he said. And he said everything can be summed up in two commands. What are they? Yell it out. You know it. Love God, love your neighbor. Love God, love people. That's what God's called us to do, to restore relationship. That mission is never going to change. It's what he instituted the church to do while we wait for his return. That's what we're supposed to be about right now while we are waiting. He said, "I've given you a mission. I've given you gifts. I've given you strengths. I've given you a brain. I've given you a heart." And he said, "Go and use what I've given you to build up the church, to reach out to your neighbors, to love them with the love of Jesus." How you do that is up to you, as long as it's within the bounds of God's word. We don't have to wait for marching orders. He's given us our marching orders. Go and make disciples. That's what God's called us to do. You know, God has placed you around people. He's placed people around you who need Jesus. He's placed them there so that you can be a blessing to them, so that they will see Jesus in you. You know, the desire of God's heart for us is that relationship would be restored between God and people, and people and us, and others. And He wants to use us to fulfill that mission. That's what God is all about. That's what the church is all about. I come from quite a large family of seven kids. It's not as large as the two Fells, but, you know, we're pretty large. And I'm the second oldest. I have an older sister. And each one of the kids, aside from one, is living for the Lord. And I have a good relationship with all of them except for one brother. And our relationship had been strained for ever since we were kids. And I had been praying for my brother for years that God would somehow heal this rift that was between my brother and me. And my brother has lived in Finland for over 20 years. And so it's been difficult to build a relationship at that kind of distance. And almost 15 years ago, Ruthie and I went to Finland to visit them, thinking that maybe we can work towards some healing. Well, it didn't work out that way. As a matter of fact, it got worse, because neither my brother nor I had the maturity to get it right. Well, over the last year, God has been burdening my heart to continue praying for my brother. And I've been praying for him. I've been praying hard for him. And that burden intensified. And I was praying for him more and more, because I felt like I was standing in the way of him seeing Jesus. And I didn't like carrying that burden. That's a terrible burden to carry. And I wanted to go to Finland so bad. But we didn't have any money to go, and we couldn't afford it, and so we kept on praying. And a couple of months ago, one of my aunts, and I have quite a few aunts and uncles too on my mother's side. There's nine kids in that family, and we've never really ever communicated. And she's not a believer, as far as I know, but she sent me a Facebook message 2 months ago. And said, "Jeff, I feel bad that your parents haven't been able to go and visit their son, your brother, and his family, their grandkids in Finland. My parents don't have a lot of money, and my brother went to Finland. He was traveling around Europe and met a girl in Greece, and they got married, and she was from Finland, and they got divorced about 10 years later, and he remarried about 4 years ago, a Russian lady with three kids, and so he has this instant family, and they had one of their own, and so now they have four kids. And my aunt said, "I feel really bad that your parents haven't been able to visit, so I would like to pay their way. And," she said, "I would like to pay your way as well, to help them navigate through the airports, because they haven't traveled that much." And I was blown away. Like, this is the great reconciler. This is the God who loves relationship, who wants to restore our relationships, who is not satisfied to stop until we have peace, till we have shalom in our relationships. That's what this God is like. So on February 22nd, I and my parents went to Finland. We couldn't afford for Ruth to go. I would have loved to, but maybe someday. But I had the most amazing time with my brother. And I asked him, "What was it like growing up in our family?" So I just asked him questions. "What was it like for you growing up in our family?" Quite a religious family. "What was it like?" And so we talked about that. We talked for hours, and we talked about the things that built that rift between us. And I asked him for forgiveness, and he asked me for forgiveness, and we extended forgiveness. And there was a peace that was restored in our relationship. And since then, I have a peace in my heart like I have never had before. Ever. That's what God is all about. That's what he's about. That's why we're here. We are to be ministers of reconciliation. God created us for relationship. He's all about restoring relationships. He is the great reconciler, and he has called us to be little reconcilers, ministers of reconciliation. And his goal for us, just like it was for Abram and Sarai, is to bring us back to that same kind of shalom that was in the garden at the beginning of time, before the fall, before everything was broken, so that others would see Jesus in us. That, my friends, is what God is up to. We have the awesome privilege of being a part of that plan of God's. Isn't that amazing? Wow. You can clap. That's good. That's a great plan. You know, I've talked about what shalom is on previous occasions, but for those of you who can't remember, shalom, as you probably know, is a Hebrew word, and we translate it peace, but it's a certain kind of peace. It's the kind of peace where I can look at you, and you can look at me, and we know there is nothing between us. Everything is okay. There is no dissonance. The books are balanced. I don't owe you anything. You don't owe me anything. There is no unfinished business between us. There is peace. There is harmony. There is no dissonance. That's God's desire for all of our relationships. And that's why we are so purposeful in our growth groups to do the sermon-based curriculum. We do the sermon-based curriculum so that you don't come here on a Sunday morning and listen to a sermon and say, well, that was nice, and then forget it by lunch. Because that's what I do. If you ask me at lunchtime what my sermon was about, I will say, let me check my notes. And so in midweek, sometime during the week, we take a look at the sermons and we say, okay, how do we actually do this? And this is where I'm struggling. Can you help me in my struggle? I see you're struggling here. Can I help you in your struggle? We have to be purposeful. We will not coast into maturity. Did you know that? We will not coast into maturity. We won't coast into good relationships. If we coast, the thing that will happen will be the natural thing. We will naturally move away from God and from each other. Do you have relationships that are in need of repair? Pray to the great reconciler. The God who created the heavens and the earth, the God who invented relationship. Pray to him. Pray to the God who is the expert at healing damaged relationships. Pray that he would create divine opportunities for you, some divine appointments to make things right. Pray that he would give you the courage to step out of your comfort zone and do the thing that you know you need to do to heal that relationship, to make it right. Pray that God would give you the words to help knock down some of those walls. That's God's desire for you. And peace is only possible when relationships are right, either between us and God or between us and each other. And that's why you know, Paul has such hard words to say about those who gossip, those who slander, because it hurts relationships. And you know the word, the Greek word for gossip, right? There's either gossip or slander, I forget it, but it's diabolos. So when you gossip and when you slander, you're doing the work of the devil. And And our whole, our very purpose for existing, for being here, is to build relationships so that others would see Jesus in us. So pray that God would change your desires too, because maybe you don't even want to reconcile with that person. You know, he hurt me. Why would I do that? You know what she said about me? Pray that God would change your desires so that you would move towards them. When we start to move in that direction, we will see the hand of God move. Just like God told Abram and Sarai to go in some direction to the land I will show you and just step out. 75 years old. They moved. And then they saw the hand of God move. They were obedient. It's not that they made this thing up in their own mind and said, oh, let's go to some place, let's start a new life. God called them, go here, do this. They were obedient, and they moved out, and the hand of God moved them. When we do that, we will see God work in amazing ways. We will see God do some things that we have never experienced before. We will see revival come to our hearts, and it will become so contagious that other people will see Jesus in us. And revival will happen one person at a time. That's what God has called us to. That's what He is up to, and we get to be a part of it. Wow. I love that. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that we get to be a part of what you are doing on this earth. We get to join you, the great reconciler, to be little reconcilers. And Lord, I just pray that you would work in our hearts. And right now, Lord, as we sing this last song, Lord, work in our hearts. Help us to move towards you. And we just trust that you'll do something good through us. So we're going to sing this song, and after we sing this song, can you sing, what's that one? Build Your Kingdom. I didn't know what it's called. You can do that afterwards. And if you want prayer, I'm going to ask the staff, and some of the staff are away, but I'm going to ask the staff and some of the board members who are here to come to the front. If you want some prayer, come to the front and ask for prayer. You might want prayer for a relationship that's broken, for healing for it, for courage, whatever it is. Come to the front. Whatever it is you want prayer for, come to the front and just to His glorious presence without a single fault. All glory to Him who alone is God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord. All glory, majesty, power, and authority are His before all time, and in the present, and beyond all time. Amen. Go in God's peace, and let's be reconcilers this week. Amen.